Let me draw your thoughts to the words of verse 1. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. I want to really this morning continue with our series on the family and life in the spirit in our homes. And we're coming this morning to deal with the theme that I mentioned last Lord's Day morning. A word to parents with wayward children. Considering last Lord's Day the importance of young people obeying their parents. And I think this theme flows on from that. You read in verse 1 of Proverbs 10, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You find similar statements like that throughout the book of Proverbs, of the grief and the anguish that's caused by a foolish son. I think in the reference here, when he speaks of a wise son and a father and a foolish son and a mother, Solomon really is speaking of fathers and mothers in both cases, and sons and daughters in both cases. But it's phrased this way, but a son, foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Let's, with our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence already. We're glad that we're in thy house today. We're thankful, Lord, for every mercy that finds us here. For thy grace, for thy goodness, for thy love toward us. We thank the Lord for the liberty, the privileges that we have. We think of many of thy people across the world that dare not meet like this. Some meeting secretly in homes. Some in some secluded, concealed place. Because of the fear of persecution. Lord, bless thy people in that circumstance, we pray. We cry, our God, as we have this privilege and this tremendous opportunity, may we not be guilty of wasting it. May we not be guilty of thinking light of it. May we not, Lord, be guilty of coming to thy house with a copy of thy word, never really paying attention to what thou hast to say to us. Lord, save us from that kind of foolishness, we pray. Come this day and speak to our hearts. Bless us now, we ask. Put thy word into my mouth, Lord, and fill me with thy spirit. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The greatest ambition that Christian parents could ever have for their children must surely center on their spiritual and eternal well-being. I know that we live in an age where there is an overwhelming desire and an overwhelming drive for wealth and for possessions. Many in this 21st century are living simply for success in their business. Many are motivated by career and by opportunity that comes their way. Many are out solely to promote self, and alongside that kind of mentality, this desire for wealth and for career and opportunity and for self, alongside that mentality, usually runs the desire for thrills and for excitement and for the pleasures of this world. Very often that is the sum total of a parent's desire for their children. They want nothing more than to see their own flesh and blood enjoying a good position, enjoying great possessions, and enjoying what is deemed to be worldly pleasure. But not so the true follower of Jesus Christ. His primary interest, as far as his children are concerned, is, or at least it ought to be, his primary concern is the salvation of their souls. It was the Apostle John who said in 3 John and verse 4 that his greatest joy was to hear that his children were walking in the truth. That's the one thing that godly parents long for above everything else. Of course, they want their children to be in good health. Of course, they want their children to do well in life. They want them to marry well. They want them to be successful in whatever career they choose. They want the very best for them in material and temporal things. That's true. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing sinful about that whatsoever. But far above any of those considerations, Christian parents surely want the best for their children spiritually and eternally. with that desire, that longing in mind, that godly parents will do anything and everything in their power to see their children won to and walking with the Lord. For example, godly parents recognize the value and the importance of praying with and praying for their children. When Jairus realized that his 12-year-old daughter was unwell and on the point of death, he sought out the Savior. And he pleaded with Christ that Christ might come and lay his hand upon his daughter. He sought Christ on his daughter's behalf. And Christian parents likewise know the worth and the value of prayer for their children. Among all the other requests that they bring before God at the throne of grace, they will bring the name of every one of their children before God. And they will pray for those children one by one, that God will not only save them, but that God will touch them and lead them on with Himself in His grace and for His glory. Godly parents will pray with and for their children. Furthermore, godly parents will recognize the importance of patiently instructing their children and bringing them under the ministry of the Word of God. It was David who said in Psalm 119, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And there David brings to our minds the importance of God's word in relation to young people. I know full well that this world has a message. This world has a philosophy. This world has its themes. It has its points to put to young people. It has its case to make in regard to the lives of our children. But concerned parents will realize the overwhelming importance of the gospel, and therefore they will do everything in their power to bring their children face to face with the message of the Word of God. They will have them in Sabbath school, and they will have them learn their lessons in Sabbath school. They will have them under the ministry of God's Word, Sabbath morning by Sabbath morning. They will also have them under God's Word, Sabbath evening by Sabbath evening. Because it's vital. Vital that we bring before our children the instruction of God's Word. Then again, godly parents will recognize the importance of watching their children and seeking to direct them in the ways of the gospel. Children, like tender plants, need to be trained. They need to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the gospel. They must be taught by exhortation, taught by example. They must be taught by precept and also by pattern that the gospel is right and that there's nothing more important in all the world for them. This is something we ought to impress upon the hearts and minds of our young people and the hearts and minds of our children, that the gospel is right, that the gospel works, that the gospel is important, that there is a God in heaven, and someday they will stand before Him. And when they spend a little time on this world, whether they live to their 80 or 90 or whatever age, they spend a little time on this world, and then for all eternity they will either be with Christ or separated from Christ. And young people need to know the value and the worth and the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Godly parents with an interest in their children will have a desire to put a guard around their homes and seek with God's help to prevent the harmful and the hellish influences of the world entering in and causing havoc among their children. Never more important is that truth than now. We live in an age where with television, with satellite television, with internet access, with mobile phones, with iPods, with MP3 players, with all that kind of thing, that young people have access to a wealth of material, and much of it is sinful. Much of it is corrupt. Much of it is damaging to them. Much of it is from hell itself. And young people are bombarded by the world that this kind of material, this music, these movies, these magazines, these things are fine. And parents, we have a duty under God to guard our children from that kind of influence. We have a duty, if we are earnest and serious about bringing our children up in the fear and nurture of God, to say that is not permitted in our home and that will not be there.
as much as lies within us.
And the point is this, that Christian parents will strive with God's help to do all they can to have their own flesh and blood, their own children, brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That will be their primary interest. That will be their chief concern. Christian parents will not want to leave this world without having the assurance of someday their family will be united in glory with Christ. Godly parents long. Godly parents long for household salvation. And yet, despite all of their prayers, all of their efforts, all of their desires, all of their instruction, there are times when parents, Christian parents, are faced with the terrible situation where their own children rebel against the gospel and go on the way of the world. They do not accept their father's Savior. They show no real interest in the Word of God. They never pray. They never worship with a whole heart. They never delight in the Word. They've never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They know the gospel because they have been brought up in that atmosphere. They have been brought up in the gospel, but they have not and they will not, at this present time at least, come to Christ for life. And that rebellion, the extent of that rebellion, differs in every case. There are some children, though unsaved, who are content to attend the house of God with their parents. There are some children who, though unsaved, are content to abide by the rules of a Christian home. They seem happy to be respectful and pleasant and courteous to their parents, and though their parents are saved and they themselves are not saved, they're happy to be there under that influence and under that roof. While on the other hand, there are others who are openly rebellious. Young people who, though brought up in a Christian home, fight against every influence of the gospel. There are young people and they hate the restrictions and the restraints that have been placed upon them. They make it very clear, either by their words or by their appearance and by their actions and by their attitudes, they make it very clear that they have no time, no interest, no desire, no sympathy with the things of God. And either way, but especially in the latter case, such rebellion is a terrible grief and a terrible heartache to godly parents. As one old preacher put it, godly parents have such a love for God and their own souls that it must be a terrible trouble unto them to see any of their children herding among the haters of God. To see children living in rebellion to the gospel. To see children going on in their lives thoughtless and careless about their souls. To see our own flesh and blood, our own offspring, going towards hell without a thought of heaven is the greatest pain that can come to a Christian's heart. I can't help but think of the words of Judah in Genesis 44 and verse 34. And he contemplated going back to his father Jacob without Benjamin. Remember how they'd gone to Egypt to buy corn, and Jacob was reluctant to let Benjamin go, thinking something would happen to him. Joseph, he thought, was dead. Simeon had already been kept as a captive in Egypt, and he was reluctant to let Benjamin go. Eventually he relented. Then it seemed as if Benjamin was going to be kept also, and Judah pleads at that time and says, how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? How shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? And that, sadly, is the thought that many parents have to consider when they look upon their own children unsaved, going home to heaven without their children. Remember David's anguished cry in 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. When he heard of the death of Absalom, he cries, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. What must Lot have felt leaving his daughters and their husbands in Sodom to face the wrath of an angry God. And have seen our children come to Christ, and walking in the truth of the gospel is one of the greatest blessings a parent can enjoy. There can be nothing more terrible than to see our children go astray and live in the defiance of the God we love. How ought we to think about such a situation? How are we to view such a thing, should that be the case we find ourselves in today? Does God have any word for parents in that kind of position? I feel He has. And it's that I want to draw your mind to this morning. Let me say, first of all, it's not uncommon for children of Christian parents to rebel against the gospel. It is not uncommon for children of Christian parents to rebel against the gospel. The problem of ungodly children in Christian homes is not a new one. That's something I want to emphasize here. This is one which has affected and continues to affect many true believers. Now, I know when this situation arises in a home that Satan makes much of it. He suggests that no other Christian home has ever suffered in such a way. He makes it out that it is a strange and unusual, even an abnormal turn of events. He sows the idea that no other Christian father, no other Christian mother has raised a child who has turned away from God. And Satan does that. He suggests that kind of thing for a number of reasons. He does it to attack the parents' assurance of salvation. He does it also to plunge those parents into the depths of spiritual despair. And he does it, thirdly, to cause them to think that God has forsaken them or is in some way displeased with them. And it's ever the devil's business to have parents in this situation, parents with unsaved children. The devil wants them to think that God has finished with them. He wants to isolate that godly parent. He wants to make him or her feel that no one else has ever experienced such a thing. And therefore, how can their own salvation be real? And how can their God be a faithful God to them? My friend, if that's the situation you're in, and that's the temptation Satan's firing at you, let's remember that the devil is a liar. And this tragic situation of ungodly children in Christian homes is neither new nor sadly uncommon. Christian parents with ungodly children have been a sad feature within the Church of Christ for many, many years. There have been numerous godly fathers, godly mothers, whose children have given them cause to grieve and groan before God. I read of a preacher just towards the end of last week, a preacher who during the Puritan era wrote a book. His name was Edward Lawrence. He wrote a booklet entitled Parents' Groans Over Their Wicked Children. Since been republished with a little change in the title, but that was the original title, Parents' Groans Over Their Wicked Children, a Puritan preacher. He dedicated that book to his own children with these words, "There are some of you who have made me the father of fools." This is not a new problem. This is not a new issue within the Church of Jesus Christ. It's true that God saves many children of saved parents. It's true that God at times graciously grants household salvation to some. It's true that God moves in the homes of His own people, and very often He brings their children and their children unto Himself. But not always. Not always. Grace is not hereditary. Salvation does not run in families as of right. Born again parents do not by nature produce born again children. And while God does save many, while they are children, He does not save all. Consequently, there are many saved parents
with unsaved children. History is full of examples. I'm not sure if you've ever thought of this. But you take the case of Adam and Eve. They have been described as the first godly parents in the world. And when their first son was born, Eve firmly believed that she had gotten a man from the Lord. She thought that Cain was the promised Messiah, Genesis 4 verse 1. She was convinced that this was the promise that God had given back there in Genesis 3 and verse 15. How mistaken Eve was. For instead of Cain loving God, instead of him worshipping God on the basis of the blood sacrifice, as he had been taught to do, instead of him walking in righteousness and living a godly and a holy life, as he had been instructed, and undoubtedly as Adam and Eve had hoped he would, Cain became a bloodthirsty monster. He murdered his own brother. And he lived and died an outcast before God. Right there, in the very first family on earth, with godly parents, there was an unsaved son. It brought grief to Adam and Eve's heart. Take the case of Noah, a preacher of righteousness, a man who found grace in the eyes of God. And out of the world at that time, the population at that time, there was one man who found grace in the eyes of God, and his name was Noah. And when God determined to destroy the world with a flood, he called Noah and he used Noah to build the ark and thus be the means of saving his family and the animals that were brought in. A preacher of righteousness, a godly man. He had three sons. One of those sons was a man guilty of a sin too gross to detail here today. Godly parents with an unsaved son. What of Isaac? He had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And while God met with Jacob and saved him, Esau continued in his wickedness. And in Romans 9 I read these words, God saying, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Aaron had two sons, who perished before God in the midst of their own sin. Eli had two sons, who though they worked in the temple, were wicked men. Samuel was a man who knew God and walked with God, and yet it was said to Samuel, thy sons do not walk in thy ways. The list goes on and on and on. King Jehoshaphat, King Hezekiah, King Josiah, all godly men. But they had sons who rebelled against the Lord. And the point is this, and the point I want you to grasp today, is that it's not uncommon for godly parents to have ungodly children. This is not a new thing. My friend, if that's your case, mother or father, listen, you're not alone. You're not the first person to be in that situation. And while Satan will make much of it, and he will have you think that you're on your own, and he will have you think that God in some way has forsaken you and God has forgotten you. That is not the case. It has been the case for centuries. How can you explain it? Well, there are two things to think about. You need to think about the natural sinfulness of all our children. All our children. Our children are born as sinners. They're born as rebels towards God. That's their natural condition. That's their natural character. That's their natural course in life. To rebel against God. In Psalm 58 and verse 3, you read these words, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Psalm 51, verses 4 and 5. David says, against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And notice what David is doing there. He's thinking about his own sin. But he traces it right back to his sinful nature. I was born in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. That's how I commenced life. And that's true of all our children. All our children are born as rebels to God. And what is true of one child is true of them all. They are sinners by nature. And that leads me to the second thought we must think about. That salvation is all of God. And in his sovereignty, he chooses to save some. God is sovereign in salvation. He is the one who saves. He is sovereign in all our affairs. He is sovereign in all our circumstances. He is sovereign in all our homes. And there have been many cases in history, right to this day, where God has it in His sovereignty that there are Christian parents with unsaved children. This is not an unheard of situation. And parent, I know that there are times when Satan would have you to believe that no one else endures this kind of trial. No one else endures this kind of affliction. He would have you to think that you are alone, and he would censure you for what is taking place in your home. The devil would have you think you're by yourself. But he's not speaking the truth. It's not uncommon. Someone has said, though you have ungodly children, you must not be discouraged as if you were altogether singular in this affliction. And I want you to think on that. There are other Christians, and this has been true since the beginning of time, there are other Christians who are facing the very same trial you are facing today. It's not uncommon for Christian parents to have unsaved children. Something else I want to emphasize today, and that is that the presence of ungodly children must not be permitted to hinder a Christian parent's personal walk with God. The presence of ungodly children must not be permitted to hinder a Christian parent's personal walk with God. This is a very, very severe trial for godly parents. It brings great despair to many hearts. It's a cause of great anguish for a mother or a father to be at home and to be worrying where their son or their daughter is at night, who they're with, what they're doing, how they get home, when they get home. As they stop to think about their future, about eternity, about the judgment, and they think about their children going on without God. This is really something that Christian parents can never really put to the back of their minds. And it can lead to the greatest discouragement. What it must not be allowed to do is to drive that godly parent from following the Lord. Yes, it's a great trial of your faith. Yes, it's a terrible anguish in your heart. It brings your whole soul into a state of sorrow and into a state of anxiety, and it affects you in that way. But let me say this to you. Don't let that situation drive you from the Lord. Make use of that situation to draw you to the Lord. Some things here I want to mention. In that kind of situation where there are ungodly children and parents are heartbroken, be thankful for the grace of God in your own life. How often have we not used the statement, "There go I, but for the grace of God"? And parents, if you have young people at home who are going astray and you see the evidence of sin, the marks of rebellion there, then stop and think, how would it be with you had God not been gracious to you and saved you? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And every one of us who are saved can say the very same thing, "I am what I am by the grace of God." So when you see family members going against the Lord and rebelling against the gospel, you're tempted to despair. You're tempted to go back. Be thankful for the grace of God in your own life. Remember how the Lord intervened with you and saved you. Remember your guilt. Remember your shame. Remember your sin. Remember the course that your life was taking before you met the Lord. Remember the rebellious heart there. Remember that soul that was bent on going its own way and doing its own thing. And remember then how the Lord stepped in and saved you by His grace. If you watch others go astray, then you lift up your voice and thank God for His grace in your life. He has had mercy on you. Not only be thankful for the grace of God in your own life, be careful regarding your own sin. Parents can sin just as children sin. And while we grieve over their sin, let's grieve over our own sin also. David was fleeing from the hand of Saul. He had been anointed king by Samuel. He had not yet been crowned as king. And Saul was seeking to put his life to an end, seeking to kill young David. David was very aware of that, and yet David had not sinned in that matter. And yet he came to a point when he was fleeing from Saul, and the sin was Saul's. David goes to his friends and he says, "What have I now done?" And as he looked at Saul and he knew that Saul was against him, and Saul was fighting against him, and Saul was plotting his overthrow, and the sin was Saul's there, David still looks into his own heart and says, "What have I now done?" And he engages in a time of self-examination as he watches the sin of others. And if we see rebellion in our children, see them turning away from God, careless about the gospel, let us be careful lest we fall into the same sin ourselves. And we grow careless, we grow distant, we grow rebellious and disobedient. Let's only be thankful for God's grace in our life. Let's be careful about our own sin. And then the third thing we must do is that's be watchful over our homes. Such a situation calls for particular diligence within our homes. When young people go astray and they're pushing back the restraints and pushing back the boundaries and the rules of home, rules that parents have put in place there on the basis of God's Word, the temptation then is for those fences, those walls, to be dismantled. We've got to watch at a time like that. Let's not move away from the principles of godly parenting just because our child or our children are going away from God. Continue with the Lord. Let not that trial, let not that trouble in your home drive you from Christ. Believer, use it as a means of drawing you to Christ. You're thankful for His grace. You're careful regarding your own sin. And you're watchful. And you're seeking by God's help and by God's grace to continue in the way that God would have you to go. One last thing here. Godly parents must never cease to pray, work, and expect the conversion of their unsaved children. Godly parents must never cease to pray, work, and expect the conversion of their unsaved children. In a word, don't give up. Don't give up. There are times when Satan will come with the suggestion, with the temptation, what's the point of praying? He will come with the suggestion, what's the point of all your instruction? What's the point of taking them to church? What's the point of seeking to instruct them in the gospel? What's the point of give them up? That's what Satan wants. He wants godly parents to turn their backs spiritually on their children. That's something we must never do. Something we must never do. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebecca. And he prayed for her that she might have children for some considerable time. It was 20 years later, when he was 60 years old, that God answered prayer regarding his children. And parent, I say this to you. Don't give up in prayer. Don't give up in prayer. I know many have wept over their children, in some cases publicly, and those children are still unsaved. Don't give up in prayer. Pray without ceasing is the instruction of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to the matter of you praying for your children and bringing their names day after day before God, bringing their cases day after day before God, do not yield for a moment to the temptation of the devil that you ought to give up. Rather than giving up, let's redouble our efforts. Let me say this. This is also the responsibility of the church to pray for the up-and-coming generation, that God might see them, that God might have mercy on their souls. Pray for them. Continue to pray for them. Continue to speak to them. As opportunity affords itself, those times when you're alone with them, those times when you have opportunity to speak to them on a one-to-one, then witness to them. Tell them of a Savior mighty to save, as you did when they were children, as you did when they were small. The entrance of God's Word giveth light. And as you have opportunity to speak to your children, I know it gets more difficult as they get older. And very often, young people will not want to talk with their parents about anything. That's a sad thing. As opportunity comes your way, if your young people will talk with you and you can talk with them, and you ought to strive that that is the case, then you bring before them again the Word of God in a gracious manner, in a manner that indicates your desire to see them saved and brought to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't give up in witnessing to your own children. Pray for them. Witness to them. Most importantly, trust God for them. Look to the Lord that He might intervene. Cry unto Him that God would yet speak to their hearts. How many a young person has gone up through a Sunday school, through a youth fellowship, through a Christian day school? And a Christian day school can no more make Christians than a Sunday school can. They've gone through all those different works in the church. They've gone out into the world, gone away from God. And years later, they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents perhaps long gone to glory, but their prayers still answered. Their trust in God seemed to be a trust well founded. God has answered their prayer. John Flavel was a Puritan preacher. He used to go to Portsmouth, around the coastal area, when the pilgrims were going off to America. Sometimes he would preach so long that they missed the tide, had to wait for the next high tide to come. One of those voyages, there was a family, I think they were known as the Short family, a little son, 15, Luke Short. Joseph Flavel preached the word. Preached it from 1 Corinthians. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. He said, I can't pronounce the blessing here because God has pronounced a curse on those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. That family sailed to America. They established a farm there, did extremely well, became very wealthy. Mother and father were saved. As time went on, they passed away. When Luke Short was 100 years old, he went out into his fields just to look around his farm, to think about all the past years of his life. And as he sat in that field, he remembered the sermon he heard as a 15-year-old boy. And 85 years later, that man came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Parent, don't give up. Don't give up in prayer. Don't give up in your witnessing. Don't give up trusting and relying upon God Himself, that God will yet intervene and give you household salvation. Maybe there's a young person here Endure that rebellious young person I've been speaking of. That ungodly teenager. That unsaved child. That unsaved son. And if truth was told, you're breaking your parents' heart. You're living in defiance of the gospel. Defiance of God. And every step you take and every day you live is taking you nearer to a lost eternity. For not only will you be separated from your godly parents forever, but you will be separated from God forever. And I plead with you, young people, stop and think, what on earth are you doing? Parents who love you in the Lord, parents who have done their best to bring you up under the influence of the gospel, to see you saved for time and for eternity. And today you're trampling that underfoot and rejecting Christ. Oh, that you were wise, that you would consider your latter end. And today you would come to Christ. A wise son maketh a glad father. Nothing would give gladness to your father and your mother more than to hear you have come to Christ. There's joy in heaven and a soul is saved. And though there may be joy in heaven today, as you are saved, may it be so for Jesus' sake. God speak to your heart, young person. May He have mercy on your soul, even this very day, and draw you to Himself, now and forever, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence here today. Lord, I pray Thou wilt speak today. There are young folk here, Lord, Thou knowest, and they're not saved. They've been wept over, they've been pleaded with, they've been preached to as well, Lord, and they're not right with Thee yet. Our God, I pray Thou wilt have mercy upon them. Save them by Thy grace. Bless the parents, Lord, who find themselves in this situation we've been thinking of today. May they prove the sufficiency of Thy grace and answer prayer for them. Lord, we would long that every home represented in this church would have household salvation. Lord, grant it to be so, we pray. Bring honour to Thy name in the saving of souls even today. And I pray for Jesus' sake. Part us with Thy blessings now. In our Saviour's name we ask these things. Amen.